Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And not all paths to priesthood are the same. And my guest today is an excellent example of that. He's Father Mike Nimix. He's a retired priest of the Diocese of Columbus, who, like so many of our retired priests, is just as busy as ever. And what I like about Father Nimix's story is that his call to priesthood came much later than most. And today he's here to share that story, how his call came and how he responded to it. So welcome, Father Nimix. Thanks for joining us today on Answering the Call.
It's good to be here.
And, you know, Father, I love your story because it's a great example of how God can summon us at different points in our life. But first, let's start at the beginning of your life and share a little bit about the family you came from on the east side of Columbus.
We lived in the parish of St. John the Evangelist Parish on the east side, close to Children's Hospital. All of us went to the grade school at St. John's, and then I went to Rosary High School, where I graduated in 1960.
So you came from this family. Both your parents were Catholic?
Both of my parents were Catholic at the time they got married. My mom was born and raised Catholic. My dad was Presbyterian. And he married mom when they married.
Okay, so he became Catholic when they got married.
Right.
And you had three sisters. You're the lone boy in the family.
Right.
The oldest. Okay. Typical Catholic family, kind of, you know, grace.
I would say that we were a typical Catholic family. Went to daily mass when we were in grade school. I wouldn't say that we were overly religious.
Mm-hmm.
Mom was kind of the shepherd of the family. Mm-hmm. As far as religion was concerned. My dad worked for the railroad, and so he was gone a lot. So she made sure we got to Mass on Sunday, and my grandparents, her mother and father, lived about a block away. So on Sundays, we would typically stop off there for breakfast and coffee.
Okay. So it sounds like a typical Catholic family. You went to St. John the Evangelist Parish and then school as well.
Right.
You didn't serve on the altar, though.
No. I tried, and at that time, you needed to learn Latin for the Latin responses. And probably in hindsight, I wasn't as diligent about trying to learn the Latin. And so I never got to be a server. So it's probably my fault that I didn't get there.
Well, we had a lot of priests who struggled with the Latin back in the day. So, yeah,
right.
I totally get that.
Right.
What about in school? What kind of impression did either the pastor make or the teachers make on you when you were in grade school?
In grade school, we had the Franciscan sisters from Stella Niagara. They were great. In fact, my second grade teacher,
Sister Raymond.
She asked if I had ever thought about becoming a priest, and so I joyfully went home and told Mom, and she didn't quite like the idea.
Not so joyful about that, huh?
Particularly when I was just in the second grade. So the idea just kind of evaporated.
Do you think her lack of joy may have had something to do with the fact that you were the only boy in the family?
I think that's part of it. Carrying on the family name. She was still alive when I was ordained a permanent deacon, and she was happy about that, and she told friends, she didn't tell me, that she was upset that I couldn't go on to becoming a priest.
Interesting. Okay.
So she told other people, but she didn't tell me, and I found out about it later. But
And Father's tipping his hat a little bit here. We're going to find this out in his story, that he will actually come to priesthood through the route of permanent deacon. And this is very different. You know, we know of transitional deacons, which are seminarians who are going through the process to become right. priests. But that was not where, as we'll see, Father was being called initially. So your mom will come to terms with it. Now, that teacher, Sister Raymond, you know, so many times we hear about an often second grade teacher have such influence on people's lives. And so she sounded like she was planting the seeds, and she would come back into your life a little bit later on. And so tell us about that while we're talking about Sister Raymond.
She did. Well, I think sisters, one of the things that we have a vocation crisis, I think, both in religious and sisters and in the priesthood, is that they were kind of the recruiting agents.
Mm-hmm.
And they not only, maybe they asked all the boys and they asked all the girls if they had ever thought about becoming a sister. And so when the sisters kind of left the Catholic school systems, I think we lost our recruiting tool. A good
mm-hmm.
one. But anyway, Sister Raymond, she asked me if I was going to become thought about becoming a priest, and I said no in the second grade. And I kind of, when I left grade school, kind of forgot about her. And when I was being ordained a permanent deacon for the Diocese of Columbus, she surprised me by showing up.
Yeah.
In fact, I still have her picture and my sister's picture where she took her picture with me. So
she'd been keeping tabs on you.
She was keeping tabs on all the students that she came in contact with.
Wow.
She could tell you who they married and the names of their children. And none of the students that she had probably knew that she was doing that. But that was her vocation in life,
that's
too.
That's a gift. That's really a gift.
Yeah.
So let's kind of talk about high school time of your life. We sort of looked at your earlier, you know, grade school years. You went to Rosary High School, as you mentioned,
right.
grades 9 through 12. You'd graduate there in 1960. And since priesthood wasn't really on the radar at that
right.
time, what did you envision doing with your life?
Well, I was thinking about medicine as a career. When you're later in life, maybe you have a little time to reflect on things. And I think that that didn't happen. I went to Ohio State and Franklin University for about a year and a half. And I really didn't put the time in the books that I should have.
Mm-hmm.
And so I left that dream
mm-hmm.
and was hired by the Huntington National Bank. I worked for the Huntington for about 19 years, and one of the things that the banking industry has is that it has, and if my memory serves me right, the oldest adult education system, which is called the American Institute of Banking,
mm-hmm.
and they had certificates or classes that you would go through for different certificates. And I went through that and achieved their highest certificate or now folks would be going to Franklin University. But anyway, I ended up at the Huntington being in charge of the commercial loan tellers for the Huntington National Bank at 17 South High, and ended up, after 19 years, being an installment loan officer for the bank and also a student loan officer.
So you really worked your way up in that banking career. And in the early part of that banking career, your family moved from the east side of Columbus out to Buckeye Lake. That was about 1963. You had graduated from high school. Now we're in the workforce there. And Buckeye Lake would become your new home, and you become part of a new parish family out there. Our Lady of the Lake?
Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
Our Lady of Mount Carmel, rather. Our Lady of Mount Carmel became very active there. It sounds like you always remained strong in your faith. You're not a person who sounds like you had a big faith crisis at any point. You just were still Catholic, practicing your faith regularly.
Yep. And got active in the parish, being a lector, helping out at church. And that was kind of towards the end of the Second Vatican Council. And I read in the Columbus Dispatch a large full-page article that they did on Deacon Roger Pry prior to his ordination. In fact, I still got a copy of it. And that caused me to contact the diocese and see what this permanent deacon program was all about and to see if I could become part of it.
Because it was pretty new back then.
It was new, and I entered the second class of deacons.
What was it about the diaconate program that attracted you, that you thought, I could do that, or maybe I'm being called to do that? What was it?
I felt being called to it that I could be more helpful to the pastor, that I could be more helpful to the parishioners at St. Mary, at getting parishes mixed up here, at Our Lady of, Lady of Mount Carmel. So there was a discernment process with the diocese. And there was two co-directors at that time, Monsignor Ralph Hunsinger and Father Tom Schoenberger. And I met with Monsignor Ralph and for my interview. And at that time, he took me across to the First Wendy's, which is now the Catholic Foundation building.
That's right.
For our meeting and for lunch. And so... so that led to me being accepted into the diaconate program.
So you would go through the diaconate program. How many years was it for you?
It was about a year and a half.
Yeah. Okay. And it's changed over.
It's quite a bit different. And I find that when you're starting into a new program, the earlier you get in, the less requirements there are.
So, now they've figured a whole bunch of more requirements because it takes a lot longer now. But
mine was about a year and a half.
Okay. So your parents, you mentioned this in the beginning, your parents lived to see you become a permanent deacon. Tell us, you have a touching story about your mom.
My mom was diagnosed with colon cancer, and she was in the hospital on my ordination day. And so after the ordination, I asked Bishop Fulcher, who was auxiliary bishop at the time, and head of the rectory, head of the cathedral, if I could take the dalmatic that I'd worn for the ordination to the hospital so I could put it on and let mom see what I looked like as a permanent deacon.
Oh, I'm sure she was very, very proud. And I want to throw in also something that was going on in your life at this time. Here you are, you know, in this, you know, very good banking career that you'd worked yourself up from the very beginning. And now you're a deacon, but you also were involved in the volunteer fire department out there.
I was. It was a volunteer fire department, and I felt when moved in with the family that I kind of had to pay my dues forward because I felt at some point in time we would need their services, and I felt I needed to volunteer my time. So I joined the volunteer fire department out there, ended up becoming the fire chief. I was chief for 13 years. I also became certified by the state of Ohio as emergency medical technician instructor for the state. So I went around to departments, training the guys, became a paramedic, state-certified paramedic. So that's kind of getting in the back door with my medical desire early on, the way I look at it.
Mm-hmm,
and
sure.
So I delivered a couple babies, and I was on automobile accidents and people dying, and being able, I think, in those times to be Christ present to those people.
And just because your life wasn't diverse enough, you even throw in a little political office you held for a while.
When we moved to Buckeye Lake, it was an unincorporated village. And then they decided to incorporate as a village. And so I put my hat in the ring, along with 26 other residents of Buckeye Lake. And I was one of six to be elected to public office, village council at Buckeye Lake. And as I told you on the telephone, I think I'm the only priest in the Diocese of Columbus that has ever held public office.
Right, because you can hold one as a deacon, but not
you can hold one as a deacon. But
we're talking with Father Mike Nimix. He's retired priest of the Diocese of Columbus, and he's sharing his long and rather unusual journey into the priesthood today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. So, Father, you're doing all of these things. You have a house on the lake out there. You have a boat you love to tool around in. Life is good. Life is full. But it wasn't long before God would come again knocking. So at first it was your parishioners asking, did you ever consider the priesthood?
Right.
What was your response to that?
My response to that was, I'm having a great life. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I enjoy being a deacon. I enjoy my work. I enjoy, after work, going in the back door, going out the front door of the house, getting in my 1947 Chriscraft, and life was good.
Yeah.
And the question was asked by a priest that I felt very close to. His name was Father Jack Fulcher. And he asked me, I gave him the same answer. But because he asked, I spent about a year with that thought running through my mind. And so I thought, well, the only person that can answer my question, if this is possible, is the bishop. And so I made an appointment with Bishop Griffin, and I gave him my life story. My faith journey, and one of the big concerns I had was that at that time I did not have a college degree.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, first of all, he gets up from his chair and walks around and gives me a big bear hug, and he says he couldn't answer the question that I had about the college part of it. But he said, let's find out. And so he gave me, Tim Hayes, Father Tim Hayes, who was vocation director at the time, gave me two brochures. One was for Hales Corners, Wisconsin. The other was for Pope John the 23rd Seminary in Boston. And I thought to myself, if I have to spend 4 years someplace, Boston sounded better than Hales Corners, Wisconsin.
Right. And we have to clarify for our listeners that the reason they were looking at these seminaries is that you would have been considered a late life vocation. You were 50.
I was 50.
At this time. So that's why they want to put you with men that are closer to your age rather than maybe 25-year-olds and that kind of thing.
Right.
So you would go to John the 23rd in Boston, and you had a unique way of surviving seminary. Tell us a little bit about the Jonathan Room.
Well, the seminary had, you each seminarian had an individual room that you shared a restroom with and with the guy next to you. And so I lived at the far end of one of the wings, and the room had been a storage room for some other seminarians. And so when they left during my first year, they came over and said, the room is yours. So I went to the vice rector, and I said, and I have to admit that I lied.
Fibbed.
I said that the heating system in the room did not work, and I was known for liking it cold. And he said, and I asked if I could use the room, and he said yes, I could use the room. And so I turned it into what I called the Jonathan Room, Jonathan Club. I got my formica top kitchen table from back in the 50s with the chrome legs, mm-hmm. and got four tables. And we had my sister gave me a refrigerator, and so we had beer and scotch and all that kind of stuff in the room. And four of us, and we're still friends, we would gather to study, to play cards, to gossip. And the rector, his room was right across the plaza from us. And so he knew what we were doing, and we would tip our glass to him, and he enjoyed that. He was my faculty advisor, and when we would meet, that would be the first thing he would talk about is the Jonathan Room.
It was legendary.
I
wonder if
it's
still continuing at the seminary. So you were ordained for the diocese in 1996, and your first assignment was rather short-lived. You were at St. Michael's in Worthington, looking forward to probably living in a rectory among priests, now being not a deacon, now being a priest. And yet, maybe 6 months later, Bishop Griffin wanted to give you a pastoral position. I think you must hold a record for the fastest promotion to pastor ever.
Well, I think so. He did, and I told him that I didn't feel that I was ordained long enough to be a pastor. And he said, well, all the things that I have done in my past life, that all counts.
Mm-hmm.
So I said yes and became the second pastor at Zor Parish. Holy Trinity in Zor.
And so you were there for
6 years.
6 years. And then also the next one was St. Mary's in Marion for 9 years.
Right.
So you do all that. And then you retired in 2012. And like I said in the beginning, you help out wherever you can. It's kind of nice because since you had such a fast track to a pastoral position, you know, you didn't get to be moved around like a lot of times the you know, newly ordained priests get to see some of the diocese. But now it sounds like you're seeing the diocese.
I am.
In your retirement.
I've been to something like 33 different parishes.
Wow.
At least once. And so I'm getting to see the Columbus Diocese from a wide range of perspectives. And people keep asking me to come back. And I'm finding that retirement, I don't have to worry about the leaky roofs. And if there's a problem, I can say, well, you need to talk to the pastor.
There you go. It's like being the grandparent handing the baby back.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's the way it should be.
Well,
I
that's
think.
Wonderful. We're so glad that you're spreading the love and spreading the blessings to all the different parishes. In our last, we'll have 1 minute here, Father, but what advice would you give men today who are discerning the priesthood?
God is someone who does not give up. And we can read the scriptures and find various examples where he's chased folks across the desert and has finally gotten his will done. Times have not changed.
Mm-hmm.
I think people need to be open to hearing what other people are saying and asking of you. They can see something in you maybe that you can't see in yourself. And maybe they answer the question for you of, have you ever thought about being a priest?
Neat.
Or a religious
Absolutely.
Sister.
Father Mike Nimix, thank you so much for joining us today on Answering the Call. Can you bless us, please?
Be glad to. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless all of the folks listening to St. Gabriel Radio. Bless them in their work and in their play. Bless the folks here at St. Gabriel Radio as they continue their ministry of proclaiming God's word. We ask this as always in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks again, Father. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, host of Answering the Call. Join us again Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30. Have a great week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte Spiritus, Veni Penaria.
I was actually raised in the Catholic Church. I went to grade school through sixth grade, and pretty much about the time I went to high school, I stopped attending church and really didn't think much more about it for a number of years. The return to church, the Catholic Church, was somewhat of an evolution. I thought I knew what the Catholic Church believed and taught, but learned very quickly from somebody who knew far more about the Bible than I ever hoped to know. I learned that the Catholic Church, what it truly taught, and that that's where I needed to be. I'm a recovered alcoholic and drug addict. Without God in my life, I'd probably be dead. God has literally saved my life. I feel like I'm truly on the road to the fulfillment of really all of my desires, which is ultimately to spend eternity in heaven with myself and my family.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.